pastor was reminding us that, like Caleb, we have another spirit, right? We have a different attitude, a different mindset that sets us apart. And that message energized me so much that I had to spend some time and just peel back the layers on that onion, because when you see it, you're going to cry. Like what I said, the onion, cry? Never mind. Are you ready for God's word this morning? Yeah. Come on, let's stand together. Stand if you can. Let's take a look. It's in Numbers chapter 13. Let's read together. The Lord now said to Moses, "Send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. We're going to skip forward to verse 17. Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. "Go north through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like. Find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. It happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes." Let's pray. Father, your plans and your promises are certain. They never fail. Today we set our hearts and our eyes on you because you have proven your faithfulness to us. Speak because we are listening. Lead because we will follow. Accomplish all that you desire in our generation. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Now, as a gun-loving, truck-driving, red-blooded American, I gotta say, I get excited when I read verses 17 to 20 here. Am I right, guys? Like, 'cause one minute I'm in suit, like in the pew at church, right? And I'm you know, hearing the great stuff. And then the next minute I'm hearing these verses and I'm in the high grass, right? I'm in the summer sun with the Israeli recon team and we're going through scouting Canaan, right? We've got the cover and the concealment of the trees and the boulders and the suit. We've ditched the tie, right? Because now we're going to blend in, right? I'm taking the notes on the terrain and the roads and the rivers. And after church, I'm sitting down, you know, with my wife, and I'm talking about all this stuff with her, right? What I'd be recording, like the approximate population, how many of the towns there are secured, how many guards does each one have, and how long are their shifts, right? How advanced is the weaponry? How many of the men there are of fighting age? Every night you're there, you're looking up at the stars, and you're thinking, this is it. Like, we're the first ones into the promised land. And I'm loving this adventure. I'm talking about it because it's the precursor to war. It's the precursor to conquest. It's the precursor to the promise of God. And then Kirsten, you know, finally is like, "Baby, come back to California, honey. Come on." She's like, "What's your point?" Like, what's my point? Don't you remember all those Hallmark movies we watched? That's my question. Like, what was the point? Right? Like, how many of those babies did they crank out? Like every 30 minutes, they're making a new one. I'm dying to know, what's the point, right? Help us out. Help me out, guys. Come on. Because this is dude stuff, right? My poor wife. She's put up with me for 16 years. Let's hear it for Kirsten, right? We applaud whatever disorder she has that keeps her married to me. All right. Look, anyone who has ever moved knows why it's important to scope out the land, right? It's to scope things out first. Why? Because what are the schools like, right? Is there a spirit-filled church near where you're thinking of moving to? Do they have a gun range near the steakhouse? This is all important stuff before you move anywhere. Like, they are spying it out because they don't know, and they need to know. What here can we use to our advantage? Where are they weak? Where are they strong? But this order does not originate with Moses. Remember verse 2, God is speaking, "Send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving the Israelites." See, God just told them, go explore it. What he didn't say was, well, please come back and tell me how I need to help you gain the victory here. No, because God already knew, didn't he, right? God knew every blade of grass in Canaan. He knew exactly how many millimeters the tallest giant there was and what they ate for breakfast 2 months ago, whatever. He knows all of it. He knows everything. He wasn't asking them for help coming up with a plan here, because look, he says, explore the land I am giving the Israelites. He did not say, I will eventually give it to them someday, you know, when they're older, when they've grown up and they're mature and they know how to take care of it, when they can clean their rooms and show me they're responsible. No, he's like, I am giving this. It's present. It's happening now. God did not say, go explore the land that someday, one day, I will give, because he is the I am. Right? He is doing it now. He is doing a work now. And see, that's what the explore part is all about. It wasn't for God's sake that they went out to explore. It was for theirs. See, we know what happens, right? We have the luxury of reading back on this. We heard about this last week, but there's a reminder here. Numbers 13. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. And they reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified, and we even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites in the hill country, and the Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once and take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. And they said, it is indeed a bountiful country. America is a bountiful country. California is a bountiful country. Now flip back to verse 20. Did you catch this? It happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. I love that. It happened to me. Does God go gambling at the casino here? Does he just, you know, get lucky? Coincidentally, your toes hit the border of the promised land right when they are harvesting all the big giant fruit in the land? See, you went into the land, right? But all you ended up talking about on the back end was the big giants. He wanted you to see the fruit. Hello. He sent you in to show you how good it was going to be. God wants you to see the blessing and begin to wrap your imagination around the potential here and see what is possible and see the promise and see what it is he is giving you. He knew you were going to see the giants. He knew you were going to get scared, duh. He knew that. But see, he timed it to show you the enormous, abundant fruit. He says, this is what I'm giving you. It's huge. It's so big, right? Everything that I'm doing is huge. Stick to me, and you're going to win and win and win, because isn't he good? Isn't God good? You've heard the saying, you know, all stick, no carrot, right? If maybe you had a tough coach or teacher or somebody, it describes someone who just uses negative reinforcement. They never paint the picture of what you would receive if you just work hard. Well, guess what? God took the stick, and he gave us the carrot. See, when Jesus went to the cross, he took the punishment for us, and he became sin for us, and then he just gives us the victory. He wants you to see that. He wants you to see the payoff, the good. What is it sometimes that we focus on? What is it that we are seeing? What is it that you are talking about? We'll go back to the doctor, and then that follow-up report gets worse. He said it was cancer, or he said, you'll never sing again, or they said, you'll never have kids, or that evil report, right, that comes our way. What, you get married at your age? impossible. Or we watch California slip deeper into tyranny or taxation. Our governor keeps taking more liberties and more of our income. And the giants seem to be getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And then we complain and we cry and we wring our hands. And then we see some of the people and the businesses run away because it's too wicked, they say. The giants are too big. The taxes are too high. There's no hope for California. There's no hope for America. Maybe that's what you see. Well, trust me, I see things too. We agree on the facts, not blind. I see the bad stuff. See, all 12 spies agreed on the facts, didn't they? They all had the same data. The land is great. The food is awesome. There's also big, giant, nasty giants all over the place, right? But the recommendations were different. 10 of them said, the giants are too big, we are too small, let's get out of here, abort the mission. And 2 of them said, the bigger they are, the harder they're gonna fall. Just wait until those giants see how big our God is, and they are gonna run for their lives. Of course there's giants living in the land. This is an incredible, everything here is big. It was like Texas or something, I don't know. Like everything that grew there, everything that lived there just got bigger and bigger, right? It's beautiful. We've got a good father. He believes in giving good gifts to us, his children. The enemy is squatting on his land, on the land he is giving to us. Who could possibly resist God? Great question. Because the answer is simply you and me. When we stand in his way. See, the reports had the same data, but the conclusions were very different, right? The conclusion was what made God call one report an evil report, the unbelief, no faith in God. The problems are just too big. It's too hard. God can't do this. But like Joshua and Caleb, we say, yes, that's a big problem. It's a good thing. You are so much bigger, God. What if God is letting you get a 4K ultra high def look at the problem, right? At how bad your problem really is, so that when he comes through, just like he promised you, you will remember as long as you live that God is bigger, bigger than every disease, bigger than infertility, bigger than your depression, bigger than your anxiety. He's bigger than your loneliness. He's bigger than your addiction, and you name it, and our God will overcome it because he has the authority. He is the authority. And he can make your problems vanish in a second. But what if he wants to do something even bigger than that? You see, he does everything on purpose, for a purpose. He chose on purpose a people who had spent 400 years as slaves. They were property. They were commodities to be used and disposed of. He was taking a people from being property to ruling over property. He was taking people out from under oppressive authority to become the authority, right? See, this is a story about promised land, and that's a big deal. Because land ownership represents a physical place in which authority can be expressed. See, when I was a teenager and I was trying to sneak stuff into my room, right? I would come up with these profound statements like, this is my room, right? But it didn't hold any water. Why? Because where is the room located, right? It's inside my parents' house. And who owns the house? Exactly. See, ownership granted my parents the authority to walk into my room, right, and find stuff I shouldn't have had and then confront me about it. Amen. Right. Thank you, parents. Anybody else want to jump in on that? See, when we elected Brandon Barnes as the sheriff of Sutter County, we gave him the authority to enforce the law in this municipality. Sheriff Barnes owns that title. And now he is an expression of the rule of law. On every continent on the globe? No, here in Sutter County, land. See, land must either be fought or bought for authority to be established. I'm a homeowner. That gives me authority, right? There. At my home, I am king, right? And all the men said, look, and if His Majesty would like to go to the fridge in his t-shirt and underpants to get a drink, so let it be written, so let it be done, right? People enter my domicile at my invitation. Strangers breaking in uninvited, they're going to realize that was a mistake, right? When this king sends them to meet the King of Kings or remends them to the custody of Sheriff Barnes or whatever, either way, that's a bad day for them. My land is an expression of my authority. And the promised land is an expression of whose authority? Yeah, see, 10 of those spies and an entire generation lost sight of that. Because like Pastor was showing us, they were blinded by their fear and their unbelief and the negativity, and they thought that the squatters were the authority. God said what? I am giving you the land. He was saying, it's already mine. I am making it yours. When the American colonies wanted to express their own authority and reject the tyranny of King George, what happened? A war settled that dispute over the land, right? Now the Constitution holds authority in all the states of America, regardless of whether that state existed at the time of that war, right? Because the success of the victory of the war, once the authority is established, that authority rolls right on out into the future. And the land was promised to the descendants of Abraham. And so it was intended to include them, yes, but it was about more than just them. It was about their kids. It was about their grandkids. It was about every Jewish boy and girl that would ever be born. And beyond them, it was about one specific Jewish person who is destined to inherit all the nations and preside over all governments and rule from that land, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the promised one who breaks every chain of slavery and frees us from every oppression, beginning with the powers of sin and Satan, and then like dominoes, just tearing them all down from there. See, they forgot the land was about him too. And we do the same thing when we just get boxed in by the immediate and just distracted by what is right in front of us, and we can no longer see the bigger picture of what God is doing in the moment or what He wants to do through this moment. We get caught up in the size and the numbers of our problems, and things can start to look really bad. And look, sometimes things are really bad. Joshua and Caleb's counterpoint to the other 10 spies was not, they're all telling lies. Nothing is as bad as they're making it out to be. They're just making it all up. That's not what they said. No. The response was not to debate the facts. There were entrenched fortified cities occupied by large aggressive people in Canaan. On paper, it looked bad. There's no denying that. That was the point. See, this was never just about them. And it's never just about me. And it's never just about you. It's about the same Almighty God who split the Red Sea and the same Almighty God who stretched out His hands on a cross to bear your sins and the same Almighty God who reached down into the pit where He found you to rescue you and show you the power of His grace and has shown you over and over again with His unflinching faithfulness that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. See, this is always about Him. It's always about Him. About how great and awesome and mighty He is. And a generation lost out because they made it about who they weren't instead of who God is. Numbers chapter 13. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who explored the land with him disagreed. we can't go up against them. They're stronger than we. See, haven't you ever told God that? Come on, get honest, right? God, I have no idea what I'm doing. This is so much bigger than me. I cannot do this without your presence and your wisdom, and I don't even want to try. See, but they just stopped at the we can't part. See, God has allowed you to face some challenges, hasn't he? And he knows you can't. And you need to know you can't. Not so that you can be crushed and discouraged by cold, hard facts, but so that you will humble yourself enough to cry out to him and remember that he can. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things of the world that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those that are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Give him a shout of praise this morning. See, let me ask you something. If you work really hard at something and you do all the studying and all the right things that you should do and you accomplish something, and that's good, see, but what's going to happen the next time you face a challenge? Then we fall into that trap, right, that says, well, I have to do everything exactly right, and I have to do to make it happen. And right there, the anxiety starts to sweep in, the stress starts to sweep in, because you're making all these lists, and you're checking them twice. See, but you know that you have entered his promise when it's too big, and it's way over your pay grade, so you can just leave the anxiety behind, because it's not up to you now. Stop stressing about being perfect. Spoiler alert, you are not. Right? Your kids, they are not serving God because you were perfect, right? It's because he is. God is greater than your mistakes. Can I get an amen this morning? Are you grateful for that? No matter what battleground you have your feet on this morning, regardless how dismal it looks, God has allowed this moment for you to confront the impossible so that he would receive all the glory and the praise. His plan all along was to use a bunch of bricklayers to demolish the walls of the devil worshipers, to use a bunch of slaves to bring liberty to the land of Canaan. See, his plan all along was to take you with all of your weakness and your sketchy past and your character flaws and the strongholds and destroy everything that was binding up your family, destroy the powers of darkness that were binding your friends. And God wants to use you who were once enslaved by sin to bring liberty to everyone in Sutter County. Yes, you, not because you're enough, but because he is more than enough. And he, yes, give him praise. He wants to display his glory and his power through you. So the next time the enemy comes and whispers, this is too much for you. You are just not smart enough. You don't have the resources. You are not strong enough. You can't do this. Has he ever said that to you? Then you tell him, I know. I know I'm not, because I was never meant to be, but I am a servant of Almighty God, and greater is his spirit in me than all of the armies of hell, and he will have his victory, and he will use my insufficient offering and my little talent, and he will take my loaves and fishes, and he can have it all. Just watch what God will do with my praise, because the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not me that is too weak, it is you that are too weak for my God. Give him praise. When we are weak, he is strong. It is not by might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Wouldn't it have been an awesome response if that generation had responded in that way? But they didn't. And they spend all of chapter 14 weeping and whining. We can't even. Chapter 14, they said to each other, we should just choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Can I just tell you, there are no easy options in life. Just, can we just be real here for a second? There's no easy path, okay? Slavery, that was a hard life. You got no rights. You have no future. You are property, okay? Freedom, this is a hard life. Why? Because it's going to mean war, and it's going to mean constant vigilance. How many of you know that freedom is not free? Right? But when you start to think of the old life of slavery as the better option, then you have invited the same attitude they had. Watch for the signs. I can't do it. What, do you just give up and you walk away because you're not enough? It means you're just looking to you as the solution. It's not about seeing how. It's about seeing who. Amen. It's their fault. Can I just remind you, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world and mighty powers of this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. Remember that? So if you are blaming people that you can see, then you've missed it. You're aiming at the wrong target now. And you're headed back to slavery. It's God's fault. He did not fix this. He should have fixed it. Focusing on what our expectations of what God should do, in my opinion, right? It's going to blind us to see the bigger things that he can do and maybe already is doing if we would just simply trust him. And what are the consequences? Verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I have heard the complaints the Israelites are making against me. Now tell them this. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. You will all drop dead in the wilderness. That was a massive time suck, right there. And the promise was put on hold. And I want you to just consider the magnitude of that. See, some of us have experienced some of this, haven't we? And then maybe it's just me, but I sometimes look at my schedule versus my to-do list, and I get stressed and I get anxious, and sometimes I get short and curt because I'm trying to squeeze too many things into not enough time. And I start to forget things, and I drop. Do you know what I'm talking about? Inevitably, some things are going to get delayed because I can't get it all done, and I have to choose what is most important here. And see, God has already chosen what is most important to him, and he's not in a rush, and he's never in a panic. He's never like, oh, myself, how am I going to keep running the universe? How am I going to help my girl find a husband? How am I going to help my boy find a job? How am I going to keep up with all the politics? How am I going to get all these prophecies rolled out on time? Now, he's never doing that. No, see, his priority, like it or not, is not about you getting the thing. His priority is your character. His priority is your relationship with him, the person that he's making you to be. And if getting you close to him means spending the rest of your life revisiting the old lessons over and over and over and over again for decades, he will do that. You will lose out on a lot of stuff, but you are choosing. You are choosing it now. And they chose, and God responds. Now, turn around and don't go on towards the land where the Amalekites and Canaanites live. Tomorrow, you must set out for the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. I'm sorry, where did he tell them to go? Back to the wilderness in what direction? Hey, Siri. Directions to the Red Sea.
Possibility I see is Red Lobster on Sunrise Boulevard in Citrus Heights. Is that the one you want?
No. I guess we'd better consult the Bible for some real direction here. Exodus chapter 14 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff, raise your hand over the sea, divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers, and when my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord.'" Amen. That's some glory right there. Wait, God, didn't you remember? He remembers. He remembers. But you don't. You forgot who parted the Red Sea. See, even after they were free, the slave masters came back for their property, and God let them. In fact, God goaded them into it. See, they brought all their might and weaponry, and God was goading them and hardening their hearts. Why? So he could scare Israel into obedience? No, so he could destroy the most powerful empire in the world right in front of the eyes of a bunch of slaves, so that they would remember that weapons and skill and power and numbers are no match for God. Wait, we're going to go back. We're going to go back that way. We're going back that way. I mean, how many of you have gone on a trip and you got all the way to the destination and then you remembered you forgot to pack something? Like, I don't know, pants or, help us God. Maybe you went all the way to school and you forgot your homework, or you got all the way to the parking lot at the grocery store and you're like, oh, I forgot my wallet. And then you got to drive all the way back home to go get it. And you feel like a dope, right? After almost 2 years in that rocky wilderness, the promised land was right there in eyeshot, right? They can smell it. They can hear the wind in the trees. And God says, turn around. We are starting over again. See, this is why God is the ultimate spy. See, he already knew the problems that were living in Canaan. And he already knew the problems that were living inside the hearts of his people. See, the ultimate spy was using the problems in Canaan to expose the problems in his people. God is using external problems to expose your internal problems. Oh, Jesus, help us. So that you can see it for yourself. See, he already knew. It's not a question of his love or his goodness to you, but see, you need to know. It's not to humiliate or embarrass. See, that's not his point. But so that now we can agree with him that we need help to see things the way he sees them. It's the red dot on the map in the mall, right? It's like, you are here. And until you agree with God, okay, yes, I am here. See, my faith is way down here, and I want to be over here, and I'm not there. Until you acknowledge that, you're not going anywhere. You're just wandering around trying to figure it out on your own. And now, as they turn around, they head back the way they came, back to the Red Sea. And the conversation is not, how could God do this to us? No, it was, we did this. We got all the way to the promised land. And we forgot you. We forgot who you were. And what you've done, and now we have to go back. We have to find you again. See, if you fail in a grade at school, what do you have to do? You got to go back and do it again. And when you fail at faith, he's going to take you back again. Remember that moment when you didn't know where the money was going to come from? And he says, that was me. How did you forget? Do you remember when they told you, you'll never walk out of this hospital alive? That was me. Don't forget. Remember when they told you that no one would ever love you, that everyone was going to leave you, but I gave you more love than you could ever contain, and I will never leave you. I will never leave you for one second ever. It's like, you remember watching that movie, The Sixth Sense? Remember that with Bruce Willis? So you get at the end, and you're like, wait, Bruce Willis was dead the whole time? What? I got to go back and watch the movie again, right? And you got to look for the clues in the scenes, right? Where did I miss it? You go back and you watch it to pick up on the things that you missed. God brought them all through it again. Why? To pick up what they missed. The most important thing, God said, you missed me. All the great things that I did, every need I provided, you missed me. Come, come to me. Come find me again. Because I tell you the truth, there is no geographical location, no job, no comfort, no wealth, no power, position, authority that will ever, 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 ever compare to knowing him, to walking with him, to being close to him. Give him praise. See, that generation, they did not get the promised land. They didn't. They got him, though, see. They could have had both. That was the plan, right? They could have had both. They blew that option. They blew going into the promised land and taking possession of what God was preparing for them. But see, I want to point out something. Here's where they didn't blow it. Turn to your neighbor and say, they didn't totally blow it. There's some silver lining here. They talked about what God had done. They admitted to their kids and to their grandkids all the ways that they had blown it, when they made decisions based in fear rather than faith, when they had put their comforts over their convictions, where they were listening to their cravings instead of hungering and thirsting after knowing God. Every step, every place that they retraced and they remembered God coming through. Remember, that's where the fresh water came out of the rock. Remember the quail when it covered the ground from the sky. Remember the manna from heaven. Remember the Red Sea, we crossed it on dry ground. Do you remember the battle that we won when Moses raised his scepter, the staff, over his head? Do you remember that the armies were decimated? And they talked about it. And they talked about it. And let's be honest, we don't want those under our authority to know all the bad stuff about us, right? Like all the ways that we blow it. I mean, we don't want them to use that as an excuse to do the same thing, right? But when you get real with what you've done and you tell all the ways that God was faithful anyway. He was good anyway. He took care of me anyway. He gave you to me anyway. They know, okay, God is good. Maybe I will make mistakes, but I don't have to make the ones that my parents made. I want to trust God. I want to see his glory. I want to walk and I want to take everything that he has promised me. So tell your kids, tell your grandkids, talk about his strength being greater than your weakness and go back and retread where he took you. Make sure to point out every place that he had in his plan. Because his plan was single-minded. It was your freedom he had in mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. See, Caleb and Joshua had a different spirit, and so do we. That same spirit rests on us, the Spirit of the Lord at work in us, bringing us freedom. They weren't slaves in Egypt anymore. But they were slaves to their own emotions, slaves to what other people thought, slaves to their own doubts, slaves to their comfort, slaves. God's plan is freedom. And they told their kids everything. How do I know this? Because you never read about the generation that came after, the one that Joshua led, complaining about anything. Why? The giants did not get smaller over those 40 years. No, they kept having more giant babies, right? There was probably more of them. Before they ever conquered one army or took one town or put up one tent in that promised land, Joshua built an altar of 12 stones representing the tribes at Gilgal, Joshua chapter 4. It was there at Gilgal Joshua piled up the 12 stones taken from the Jordan River. And Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future, your children will ask, What do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea when he dried it up until we had all crossed over, and he did it so all the nations of the earth might know the Lord's hand is powerful and you might fear the Lord your God forever. And after every campaign, Joshua took his army back to Gilgal, and the children would ask, and they would put their hands and touch the stones. And we remember, God, that it was you. It was always you. It was you at the Red Sea. It was you in the Jordan River. It was your powerful hand and not ours. We cannot do this without you, and we don't even want to. That's what we are doing here, because this is our Gilgal. And every week, we go out into other battles, and we're taking territory that God is giving to us, that he has promised us, and we are listening to him and walking with him, and we come back here to remind ourselves and each other, it was him. It was him. It will be his power, not mine. It will be his authority and not mine. It will be happening in the name of Jesus and not my own. He will fulfill his promise. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't hear it or feel it, you're working, because you never, ever stop working. You're a way maker and a promise keeper. My God, that is who you are. So come back tonight and remember what he has done for you. Because another battle is coming. The enemy is big. Bring it on. God will only show up even bigger. And if you don't get complete victory this week, come back. Remember his promise. He's going to do everything he promised. He's already doing it. Joshua's generation decided freedom is worth the fight. This generation confronted all the problems that the previous one was afraid of. This generation learned the lesson, and they took the land, outnumbered, outgunned, outsized, because God was with them, helping them every step of the way. And finally, after many engagements, five kings and their armies joined together to wipe out God's people in one decisive battle. You can read about it. It's in Joshua chapter 10. Not only does God help them by creating panic among the enemy, then he sends in this freak hailstorm and kills a bunch of them, right? And then, in response to Joshua's prayer for total victory, God stops physics, right? Joshua chapter 10. So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. God stopped the world for Joshua, but it wasn't just for him. It was so that an entire generation would know there is no one like our God. It is this authority. Come on, give him praise. There's no one like you. There's no one like you, and it is exactly this authority that Jesus is talking about when he says in Luke 10, look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. Jesus paid for this world in his blood. The authority is his, and he has given it to you. Look at the verb tense here. It's in the past. It's not somewhere in the future or out in heaven. No, I have given you. I have done it. It's already yours. Why are you asking God for something he's already given you? Great authority has been given to you. Use it. Take it up. Show the greatness and the power and the glory of God. He has chosen you to express his kingdom authority here, to proclaim liberty to our region so that you will bring down strongholds and set captives free. You are going to face some giants. Yes, you will. And you are also going to win. And when you are outnumbered, come on. When you are outnumbered, not if, when you are outnumbered and you are tempted to fear, remember who stands next to you to give you the land. So stand up on your feet if that's you right now. If that's true, come on, give him a shout of praise this morning, because it's you, God. It is you. It's not me. It was never me. We just want you.